It may surprise you that it's been a long time since I have given a word of testimony in this sort of context because, quite simply, it's been a long time since I've been asked to do so. And it is a privilege for me, even as I look back over the years, to think of that moment in time when I passed from darkness unto light, from death unto life. What a glorious day that was in my experience. And I've been thanking the Lord recently, most especially for that wonderful, wonderful day. And it is our prayer that if you've never experienced the saving grace of God in Christ, that tonight might be the very hour and time in which you are brought in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also been quite a while since I have sung, at least a solo. And I only sing a solo when my arm is somewhat twisted. And your minister is quite good. He had me over a barrel again. What could I say? How wonderful to be able to experience that blessed assurance that only the Son of God can bring to the heart and life in which he dwells. Most testimonies, if not many, begin by saying that the individual who is testifying, at least that one, was born into a Christian home. That is a great, great privilege. And certainly that was my experience as well. But you know, the testimony of the child of God goes back further still. In fact, it goes all the way back beyond time, right into God's eternity, when it pleased the Father to give us to his Son, to place us in Christ before time began in the everlasting covenant of redeeming grace. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, I was saved at the age of 12 for many years. I lived in evangelical circles, but Arminian circles, dispensational circles. And it wasn't until I was in my late teens that God, through a missionary friend, a lady missionary friend who had served the Lord in India, took me under her wing and began to bring me into the doctrines of grace. When I learned that I had been given to Christ before time began, my heart was thrilled. Here was a strong foundation. This was the basis of my salvation. God began the work, and God will finish the work. I could live with confidence. I could live with freedom. I could live with joy. I could live with that blessed assurance. So that's principally, in the theological sense, where all the testimonies of all God's people began. Then in time, God arranged providentially for the word of the gospel to be set before me and a people to pray for me. I wasn't aware of it, of course, at the age of 12. But that took place tonight in this very house. Names were mentioned at the throne of grace. Maybe your name was mentioned. And God is pleased through the prayers of his people and under the preaching of his word to work in hearts and souls. And we're certainly praying that God tonight will work in your heart and make this a very personal meeting and save your precious soul. I was born in Fredericton, New Brunswick. That's the Canadian province. Just to give you some idea of the scope or the vastness of the land of Canada, when I was living in Fredericton, although I didn't know you existed at that time, I would have been closer geographically to you than I would have been to, let's say, Ian Gallagher, minister of our church out in Vancouver, though separated by the mighty Atlantic. So that gives you a little idea of just how vast a country Canada is. The Spanish, by the way, discovered Canada. I was using this as an illustration in my message this morning, and they said, a Canada. You know what that means? It means nothing there. That's what some people say of the Word of God. Had they gone inland, they would have discovered how much was there. There's a little word for the child of God. Don't look at the Word of God from a distance. and say there's nothing there. Get into it. And then you'll discover fresh discoveries of God for your soul. You'll find out that everything is there, everything you need for time and for eternity. I was born in 1979. Now, some of you have caught on already. 1959. So I'll let you do the arithmetic, put you out of your misery at the very beginning. And I was born, the greatest privilege of all, to be born into a Christian home, born of Christian parents who hadn't been saved all that long, by the way. There was a little moving of God. These are to be greatly valued. A little moving of God in our part of the world back in about the 1950s. No doubt there was a similar movement over here around that time. My father was saved. His two sisters were saved. My mother was saved. My brother and older sister, both of them older than me, they too were saved. The evangelist was John R. Rice. You ever heard of him? Yes. John R. Rice, a great gospel preacher. I didn't agree with all of his theology, but never mind. God used him in a mighty way to the salvation of many souls at that time, including my beloved parents. So that was around the 1950s. My father immediately set up a family altar. And I well remember every evening at the dinner table, we would have dinner at the supper time in the evening back home. And at the close of the meal, out the Bible would come. My father would read and pray. And he had a stick, a one-foot stick, in the radiator. I can still see it back home on the top of the radiator, just about that high at the base of the wall. And if any of us children acted up, out would come the stick. And it would not only be shown, but it would be used. And used well. I got it a few times, not too many. It was mainly my older brother and sister that seemed to be bear the brunt of that disciplinary stick. My parents were Sabbatarians. They kept God's day holy. They went out to God's house twice a day. They didn't have to be pushed. They knew this was something that the child of God just naturally did. And it was their desire to be found under the preaching of the Word of God. I was sent along also to a Christian camp. And it would have been about when I was 7 years of age, Christian Bible camp, one of the highlights of the summer for me. And I can remember a time when I was greatly concerned about the need of my soul. I made a profession of faith at that time. But, as is revealed in verse number 5, the Word of God didn't come to my heart in saving power at that time, or in the Holy Ghost, or in much assurance. Yet the Lord undoubtedly was working in my heart. I remember going to that camp when I was about 11 years of age, packing into my suitcase a packet of cigarettes. I smoked for a summer. And I was, say, just 11 years of age, so I didn't really realize how pervasive cigarette smoke was. I hid these cigarettes in my suitcase. There was a Christian friend at the camp, and she discovered by my breath that I was smoking. When I went home, my mother took a dealing with me. I put the cigarettes away and never smoked a cigarette since. At that point in time, by the way, sadly, my mom and dad had separated. Eventually, they were divorced. Though Christians. That's becoming an increasingly great difficulty in these days. But I tell you this. Though I was brought up then in a broken home, God in His sovereign mercy and grace used that. Yeah? All things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. He used that to draw me in closer dependence upon Himself, that broken home. Maybe that's your situation tonight. Maybe you're despairing for some child. I tell you, God is able. God is able. You just keep yourself right with God. You go on with God. You go through with God and see what God will do in the life of that child, after which tonight your heart perhaps is breaking. So the Lord kept me through those years. And in the province of God, my brother and sister eventually went into Bible college. It was New Brunswick Bible Institute. Both of them passed through that three-year course there at the age of 12. We went as a family to the spring conference. And do you know who the speaker was? The speaker was Pastor Willie Mullen. Now, I didn't know anything about him at that time, a complete stranger to me. But in the providence of God, he was sent along. And he mentions this in his book, Tramp After God. Maybe some of you have read this book. For quite a time, I had lost record or account of this book. I thought I had it in my library. I went through the library, searched high and low. I could not find it. And then at the Gospel Mission, your minister happened to ask me, who was I saved under, or something of my testimony. So I mentioned Pastor Willie Mullen. He said, oh, yes, I have that book, Tramp. Oh, you have the book, do you? Tramp After God. Well, I'm looking for that book. He said, well, I think I may have two copies. And if I have another copy, I'll give you. So turned out he didn't have two copies. He had one, but very kindly he ordered one for me and produced it at the next presbytery and gave it to me, and he wouldn't take any money for it. And so your minister is a very gracious and generous man. And you know what happened? I went home that night, and I thought, I'll put it in a prominent place where I'll not lose track of this again. And you know where I put it in? I put it in beside the book, Tramp After God. Do you believe that? I thought, I've been looking for that book for months, for years. And lo and behold, there it was. Now, I thought there's got to be a lesson in that, but I still haven't quite figured out just what that lesson might be. It's a very interesting story. I read that part of the book that applied particularly to me, and you know, tears ran down my cheeks as I thought how God sent his servant thousands of miles to preach the gospel to me. There is sacrifice required in soul evangelism, prayer, preaching, perseverance, practical effort. The hymn writer put it, souls are not easily wooed and won, neither was mine. It required the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of God's people, and especially God's servant, Pastor Willie Mullen. Now let me share just a little bit with you of what happened at that time. He left London. He had been invited to this New Brunswick Bible Institute. By the way, I photocopied some of the pages, but I'm sure our brother will not hold it against me. Just those pages that applied to that part of the story that had special relevance to me. He mentions that he left London and flew into Montreal. I don't know if some of you have ever flown into that airport. It's a large airport. And he said they were just about ready to leave the plane. The announcement came over, the PA saying that the particular pilots were on strike. So here he is. He's just landed in Montreal, a long journey across the Atlantic, trying to make his way another 500 miles east to New Brunswick for this Bible conference. And here he gets this news, the pilots were in strike. So what was he to do? He disembarked, the various passengers got together, they began to speak among themselves. What were they going to do? They couldn't figure out what they were going to do. There was no flight going on, to no connecting flight to Fredericton, New Brunswick, said some 500 miles away. And he said he was greatly cast down. The group of individuals in the plane began to dwindle away one by one until only he was left in that vast airport. He and a Royal Mounted policeman, the RACMP. who was strolling across the particular area of the airport there, going back and forth, and Willie Mullen saw him looking at him on a number of times with deep suspicion, just wondering what was going on with this fellow. And so he began to pray, "Lord, you've sent me this far. Maybe you've been in that situation. Here I am in the situation. I don't know what to do." And lo and behold, coming through the door, he heard the voice of a man, "Pastor Willie Mullen." It was a pastor in Montreal. The people at the Bible College learned about the strike. They tried to get in touch with the preacher that was to come their way. And so they contacted this man. His name was Henry Holden. Now, I know of his family, so I can vouch for this story as being true. Not that you would doubt it. But a good number of his family I would have known, saved individuals. He was a pastor, and he was very ill at the time, so he had to rise from a sick bed to come and look for Pastor Willie Mullen. I thought again, there's yet another sacrifice. See this chain of providence? The link, we could say, the chain of grace that eventually led to my conversion. This man came from a sick bed, and he brought this man, Pastor Willie Mullen, back to his home. So far, so good, but he was making no progress towards New Brunswick. And again, inquiries were made. The only means of transport that they could find was a cattle train with one sleeper van. And the black man who was attending to that sleeper van eventually, reluctantly, let Pastor Willie Mullen on board. So there's more of the sacrifice required. They were making their progress nicely along the line through the St. Lawrence Seaway when they were greeted by large drifts of snow. It was spring, but there had been large snowfalls, and the train could go no further, 200 miles still, to get to New Brunswick. So out he got with suitcase in hand, began to pace up and down on the railway track, and now he was getting not only discouraged, but he was getting frustrated. And he couldn't understand, and he prayed, "Lord, yes, why? Lord, did you get me out of one transport difficulty, only it would seem to land me in another?" I said to my wife as I was sharing this with her, "Can you imagine what I'd be like?" "Oh," she said, "I know well what you'd be like." So here he was, what a predicament. Lo and behold, he said the first man that came along was a sort of angel, Henry Holden. Next man came along, a real live Canadian lumberjack with an axe over his back. He was originally from Ulster. Do you believe that? And he said, "Here, I'll take your suitcase." Willie Mullen took his axe. He thought that was the least he could do. They walked quite a way through that train track, going through the mountains, woods, and so on, and eventually came to a main road. And waiting there for them was a snowplow. 200 miles he went in the snowplow to Heartland, New Brunswick. "I was born in Fredericton. I was born again in Heartland, New Brunswick, 1971, at the age of 12. By the way, there was quite a while after I was saved, I didn't recall what age I was until recent times, or times further down the road, I began to make inquiries. But 1971, at the age of 12. Now, we were at this conference. I'm bringing you back again to this conference at New Brunswick Bible Institute. I just wanted to share with you the great difficulty that the evangelist had in making his way to that area. It was known, by the way, as the Bible Belt of New Brunswick, also the Potato Belt, out in rural New Brunswick. And our brother came to preach the word of the gospel there in that place. Now, just before the meeting that night, the principal's son of the college, Danny Robbins was his name, he took me out on a little excursion down near the St. John River, a large river tributary which flowed into the river, steep cliffs up either side. And he said, let's go for a walk up the cliff. Well, I didn't realize where he was going to take me. Like a lamb to the slaughter, up I went. A narrow ledge made its way up the precipice of that cliff, just about a foot wide. I got about halfway up and looked down and saw jagged rocks down below me. My head began to swim. And I thought to myself, I didn't even want to speak. I was so petrified. I thought, Danny, if I ever get you to the top, pity help what I'm going to do to you. But I was so grateful when I got up there that I forgot about all my ill intentions. But I believe that Satan tried on that occasion to kill me. Yeah? He's a thief. He's the destroyer. He's the murderer of souls and bodies. And he knew the gospel was going to be preached that night. I was going to be there. And I believe this was a satanic attempt to cast me down upon those rocks. And I fear to think, I know well where I would be if such had been the case. I wouldn't be here in this pulpit tonight. I'd be in the everlasting burnings of hell. That's prevenient grace, by the way. The grace of God that preserves us until the hour he saves us. How many times have you been near death? There's 1,000 gates to death. And God at this point has kept every one of them closed. And tonight finds you in the land of the living. Under the ministry of the gospel. God's redeeming grace. What a privilege. You're here only by the grace of God. It's not by accident. In the providence of God, he has you here this evening. I went into that meeting, maybe just a bit like yourself, unconcerned. I was relieved that I was alive. But I wasn't overly concerned at all about my spiritual condition, but that soon changed. The message that night was on hell. And it wasn't long before I knew that's precisely where I was heading. I was on my way to hell. My parents that night had invited my uncle along, Uncle Billy. That's a good name. And I remember at one point in the service, it's interesting what children pick up on. And I looked over at him. I was deeply concerned at that point. I thought, I wonder if Billy's concerned. I knew he wasn't saved. I looked over and tears were streaming down his cheeks. I believe that was Uncle Billy's hour to be saved. He was under conviction. The Spirit of God was striving with his heart. But Billy lived and died outside of Christ. And I've often thought, I believe that was the moment when Uncle Billy passed over the deadline. Far as I know, he never shed a tear again of anxiety about his soul. But God didn't leave me in that condition. God worked in my heart. Now, at the end of the meeting, the evangelist asked that if any, I'm paraphrasing, hardly remember what he said as an age of that of 12, but words like this, that if you're concerned tonight about your soul, I want you to come up to the front of this tabernacle building. It was a large building. I was at the very back. And I tell you this, wild horses could not have held me back. I knew I wasn't going to be saved by walking an aisle, but I knew I needed to be saved. I wanted to be saved. The fear of God had come into my heart, and I knew I needed to be saved right away. And so when the invitation was given without delay, I didn't care who saw me. I was so shut in with God that up I went. I was under what I can only describe. You say you're only young. Yeah, I know. But I can tell you I've never experienced conviction like it. Under such deep conviction that I have no recollection of moving from that tabernacle building across to another adjoining building. It was quite a ways away. All I remember is, as it were, becoming conscious of those around me. And the burden had lifted. Instead of conviction, there was consolation. Instead of terror, there was joy. Joy unspeakable. Yeah. And full of glory. I would guesstimate there were about 20 other individuals. Again, I was at the very back. And I remember him asking very well for a word of testimony from each one of them. Front row, second row, and always come back to me. Imagine, I'm only 12. At the very back. And when he came to me, I couldn't say a single solitary word. I was so full of the joy of the Lord, I couldn't speak. I remember some of the ones who were saved that night. One was a female student in the Brunswick Bible Institute. She thought she was saved. She realized that night she wasn't saved. Tonight, she's on the mission field, still on the mission field. I'm saying this because these weren't fly-by-night converts. I can think of a pastor there in North America, over in Canada, saved that night, still in the ministry. And by the grace of God, I'm still in the ministry. I'm still in Christ. It's all because, at least in terms of time, that wonderful day when Jesus Christ came into my heart in saving, life-changing power. What a wonderful experience it was. The gospel came to me that night. Not in word only, as it had so many times before, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. I still have it. I still can sing. Well, I'll rephrase that. I still can sing, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved. It would be our joy, delight tonight, if we have the opportunity to point you to Jesus Christ. I often think about the Lord's mercy in saving me at the age of 12. I was coming into my teenage years. God spared me from all the sin and filth of this world. I didn't miss anything. When God saved me, He captivated me. Sanctified me. He changed me. He made me afresh. Something at least being conformed to His image. Let me fast forward it because time is gone tonight. 1983. That missionary friend I mentioned to you who took me under her wing knew about a protest coming up in Toronto against the Baptist World Alliance. Communistic literature had infiltrated into their ranks, and so my mother and this friend of mine and myself, we thought, well, we'll go up and we'll hand out literature. We knew certain groups were going to be there. We'll join them. So being a country bumpkin, my mother and missionary friend went up, first of all, to Toronto. I said, well, I'll fly up in a few days' time and I'll meet you. So I flew up in a few days' time, entered into the great city of Toronto, not knowing in the slightest degree where my mother and her friend were. I thought, I'll take a bus. I prayed about it. Got on the bus, went down to the Royal York Hotel, downtown Toronto. Maybe some of you have been there. Thought I must take a little tour of this great hotel. I went into the ballroom. Who did I meet but my mom and this missionary friend? That's the Lord's doing. And it was what I'm saying now, it was there that we came into contact with the Free Presbyterian Church. They were also there. We went back that night to their prayer meeting, and for the first time in my life, I heard God's people pray. I mean, really pray. Not just convening a prayer meeting, paying lip service to the Lord for convening a prayer meeting sake, but here was a people who meant business, who were in touch with God. That thrilled, that left a lasting impression upon me. And God began to work in my heart and eventually brought me into the ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church. And you know, I wonder at God's Amazing providence, because there were two possibilities, either our own Whitfield College here in this land or down south at the Greenville Theological Seminary, two options open to me. I prayed about it, and you know the Lord gave me a clear word from the book of Genesis regarding Jacob. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. So thank you, Lord. That clears up all doubt and confusion in this matter. And in the providence of God, God brought me back to the place where Pastor Willie Mullen, at least essentially, ministered. That's quite amazing to me, how God works. God's workings are marvelous. Again, I say tonight, you're not here by chance. God has you here. And I pray that if you're outside of Christ, that God will have brought you here for this express purpose, that what happened to me at the age of 12, maybe not under all those same conditions, but that God by His Spirit will work in your heart and bring you in repentance towards God and faith, toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and save your soul. I'm looking forward to the day when I will finish my course with joy. And for every child of God here, God has you here for a reason. You're immortal till your work is done. God has a work for you that only you can do under God. And I would encourage you to put yourself at God's disposal. As Livingston put it, I believe, I'm at God's disposal, as he wrote to the London Missionary Society. I'm at your disposal to go anywhere, provided it be forward. Go forward with God. Go on with God. Go through with God. Put the various pieces of your life. We get this from the day Elijah saw the fire come down upon the sacrifice. Piece by piece, put the various pieces of your heart and life upon the altar. What do we say? Give God His rightful place in your life. Give your life over entirely to God. And see what God will do in you, through you, and for you. The rain came after the fire. The blessing came after the sacrifice. Put yourself and every known sin on the altar and look expectantly to God. And my, what great things God will do. May He do many of those things in many hearts tonight, for His eternal glory. Thank you for listening, and I pray God will take just a very ordinary testimony, God's grace, and use it for His glory.